If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, John chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27. As we continue in our series, Cries from the Cross, John chapter 19, starting at verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for the cross. And I pray You just teach us this morning, Lord, how much that cross heals our relationships between us and other people too. And I pray You just show us, Lord, most importantly, how important we are to be a part of a church, how important that church relationship is among believers, especially in the times we're living in. Pray You come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray You open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, on the first Good Friday, when Jesus was being crucified, His mother Mary and His disciple named John were standing by the cross. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called Cries from the Cross, looking at the last seven things that Jesus said while He was dying on the cross. And today we look at the third thing that Jesus said, and that's about relationships. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27. In this part of John chapter 19, Jesus is dying on the cross to heal our relationship with God. But our text today tells us Jesus was not only dying on the cross to heal our relationship with God, Jesus was also dying on the cross to heal our relationship with other people. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to have that exact same kind of healing, we need to do the exact same things that Mary and John are doing here. Our text this morning, John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, tells us three things that we need to know about the cross and relationships so that we can have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing the cross shows us about relationships is that there's problems with relationships. And that's exactly what John is telling us here in verses 25 and 26. Now, the Bible tells us that everybody and his brother showed up for the crucifixion like there was free Wi-Fi. Jews, Gentiles, foreigners from all over the empire, Roman soldiers, Jewish leaders, the trolls and the riffraff, more different kinds of people than the bar scene in Star Wars. And verses 25 and 26 tells us the women who followed Jesus during His ministry were also there, along with His mother named Mary and the disciple named John. And notice, they're all standing there at the cross. And why? Because all of those people had more messed up relationships than an episode of Dr. Phil. The Jews hated the Romans because they were uncircumcised pagans who had taken over their country. The Romans hated the Jews for being riot-happy prudes who only believed that there was one God. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus because they thought He was a false prophet and possessed by the devil. And the Jewish leaders hated the common people and treated them like they had cooties. And the common people hated the Jewish leaders because they were snooty and hypocritical. Gee, just feel the love. And verse 26 says Mary Magdalene was there. And Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. So people avoided her like the plague. And the women who followed Jesus during His earthly ministry, they got trolled on Instagram for being skanks. And except for the disciple named John, all the rest of them ran like Chicken Little when Jesus was arrested. Peter even denied he even knew who Jesus was three different times. So much for knowing who your friends are. And Mary here is a basket case. She'd already lost her husband Joseph. Now she's losing her firstborn to crucifixion. And all Jesus' younger half-brothers and sisters purposely stayed home in Capernaum because they didn't even believe that He was the Messiah. John chapter 7, verse 5. They weren't touching that with a 10-foot pole. And early on in His ministry, after Jesus cast out demons, they all showed up to do an intervention and put Him in a psych ward because they thought He was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. So even Jesus had issues with His family. People at that cross, more issues than a magazine stand. Broken relationships. And folks, the world today is full of them. Now, God himself is in an eternal relationship in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because you and I were created in the image of God, God created us to be in relationships with other people. And if you're not in relationships with other people, how are you sharing the gospel with other people? But folks, you talk about a mess. Prince William is on the outs with his brother Harry. Now that Britney Spears is married, she's not talking at all to her parents or to her sister, Jamie Lynn. Elon Musk, with all of his billions, has 2 different divorces and 10 different children by 4 different women. One of his sons thinks he's a girl, and another one of his children is suing him for legal emancipation. There's your role models for relationships. Broken relationships in the home. 39 million kids in America have parents who got a divorce, and 40% of those will have parents who will get a second divorce. 1 out of every 8 kids in America today is being raised by their grandparents. I could go on and on. 62 million Americans are living alone by themselves. The highest number of alone people in this country in the history of America. And even though alone doesn't necessarily mean lonely, 60% of adults in this country say they're severely lonely, along with 1 out of 3 young people. And Harvard Medical School says loneliness hurts your health like smoking 15 packs of cigarettes every single day. 6 out of 10 Americans don't even know who their next door neighbors. 1 out of 5 don't even know what their names are. Because every single day it's the same thing. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you pull up the drawbridge, get off my lawn, and just leave me the heck alone. No relationships at all. Today you can get an app for your phone called Type and Walk. That makes your mobile transparent so you can keep texting while looking down without even having to look up and notice any people around you at all. Philophobia is the fear of relationships. You know what the number one cause of philophobia is? Nomophobia, the fear of being away from your phone. It's social autism, folks. Relationships, my eye. All these people are standing here at the cross with all these broken relationships because it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that can heal it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. It's the blood of Jesus shed from on the cross that breaks down that hostility and reconciles us to God and also reconciles us to other people. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us new creations in Christ and gives us a new mind and a new heart so that we can see people like Jesus does and love people like Jesus does in spite of the problems that we have with them. 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We can regard them like the Lord does. And nothing else will ever do that. All the wokeness in the world won't do it. Putting a hate has no home here sign in your front yard won't do it. It's only the cross of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. But the question is, today, what Jesus? At the end of last year, a Christian foundation in Kansas called Sinatree, composed of Christian billionaires like David Green from Hobby Lobby, came out with a massive $200 million PR campaign for Jesus called He Gets Us. All kinds of ads and promos that have been on TV and billboards and social media and been viewed hundreds of millions of times. Telling people that Jesus knows what it's like to be us and dealt with the exact same kinds of issues that we deal with today. And what's the purpose of those ads? Well, the producer of those ads, a man named John Lee, said this: we just want to recreate Jesus' image and tell a better story about him and reclaim him from those who have used a wrong view of Jesus to judge and abuse and harm people. So see, us hateful, conservative, Christian, right-wing nuts, we've given Jesus a bad rap. They've got to come along now and tell people who Jesus really is. Here's one of the He Gets Us ads they put on during the Super Bowl.
There was a mother and a father who had a son. They lived in a small village and didn't have much money, but they were happy. One day, they heard the head of their country was sending soldiers to their town because he thought they were part of an insurrection. The young family decided to flee. They grabbed only what they could carry and ran. They hiked for days, wondering if soldiers might still be following them. They were scared, hungry, and exhausted. But they were far away from the atrocities taking place in Bethlehem. That's all Mary and Joseph wanted. A safe place to call home.
Now, folks, I think it's a great idea to get people thinking about Jesus as much as they possibly can, because Jesus really does get us. He took on human flesh. He knows exactly what it's like to be tired and hungry and rejected and dumped on. Jesus does get us. I preach that myself. But the question is, again, what Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't exactly a poor immigrant or refugee. The Holy Family wasn't Maria, Jose, and Jesus from South America. It was Mary, Joseph, and Jesus from Palestine. And yes, after Jesus was born, they left Bethlehem because King Herod was trying to kill baby Jesus. But they weren't homeless because they did have a home in Nazareth. And they weren't penniless because Joseph worked as a carpenter there. And they didn't really have to leave their country and swim the Rio Grande to get across the Nile, because the whole shebang was the Roman Empire. So they just went from the Roman province of Palestine to the Roman province of Egypt. And they didn't have to seek asylum because all kinds of foreigners were already living in Egypt from all over the kingdom come. And in less than 2 years after Herod died, they went back home, where Jesus grew up and worked as a carpenter too, and lived in his own home in Capernaum until he started his public ministry. So the question is, what is really going on behind those ads? Because the vast majority of people who are streaming across the southern border of the United States right now aren't fleeing people who are trying to kill them. They're just trying to come to this country for better jobs and a higher standard of living. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But folks, there is a right way to come into this country. It's called becoming a legal U.S. citizen. And as convoluted as the process may be, get in line behind everybody else. And if you don't think that's compassionate, this church has sent all kinds of money to help people wanting to get into this country with all kinds of basic needs while they are waiting for their immigration hearing in Mexico. But see, the left is not doing that. They're not screening anybody. They're not vetting anybody. They're just letting everybody in, because everybody knows the goal is to flood this country with as many future Democrat voters as possible. So is that ad saying that we just ignore that? Is that ad saying we just ignore the fentanyl that's pouring into this country that killed 140,000 Americans last year? Right now, New York City is spending $5 million a day putting up thousands and thousands of illegal aliens in $500 a night hotels. Is that what that ad says we're supposed to be doing? Because if that's how Jesus gets us, I don't get him at all. And what's really behind those ads? A spokesman for Signatory said this: it's about appealing to people who have felt excluded or rejected by the church in recent years. Wait for it. Different races and ethnicities, those who, here it comes, lean more liberally politically, and there it is, members of the LGBT community. Bingo. All over America right now, the evangelical church is doing this soft acceptance of LGBTQ, claiming that Jesus was just this doughy-eyed guru who says everybody should love everybody else and everything is okay, and can't we just all get along? And folks, if that's the case, how did he ever get crucified? Every single one of those "he gets us" ads calls Jesus a social activist, a community organizer, a defender of race, a champion of women's rights, a social justice warrior. Funny thing, not one of them calls him Savior or Lord. Not one of them has any scripture. Not one says anything about the gospel at all. So yeah, Jesus was a great guy, but he was also God, who died on a cross to save us from sin and death and hell. And anybody who repents and turns to him gets eternal life. So yes, it's important that Jesus gets us, but what's even more important is that people get Jesus and get salvation and heal their relationship with God and also heal their relationship with other people. Jesus is popping up everywhere these days, folks. Just be sure. Just make sure it's the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the cross. The first thing that the cross shows us about relationships is that there's problems with relationships. We go on in this text, we see a second thing the cross shows us about relationships. Not only is there problems with relationships, but it also shows us how the cross brings people together, because that's exactly what it's doing here for Mary and John. Now, Mary and John are the two closest people to Jesus in the whole wide world. And Jesus knew, because he was dying, his mother Mary was going to get stuck in Jerusalem, 100 miles away from her home and her other kids. So Jesus says to her, "Woman, behold your son," referring to John. And says to John, "Behold your mother." Jesus brings people together by putting them in a relationship with each other, just like Jesus puts all of his followers in a relationship with each other. But notice here, Jesus purposely does not use their names, Mary or John. He just refers to the new relationship they have with each other, mother and son. And why? Because it's all about relationships. The cross brings people together in relationships, which means if you don't use the cross, instead of bringing people together, you're just going to drive people further apart. And that is exactly what the left is doing in America today when it comes to race. And there's absolutely no reason for it. Not one single time anywhere in the Bible does God ever use the word race like we use it today. Never. Old Testament or New Testament. And why? Because race doesn't matter. Nobody cares what your race is. Not one single time anywhere in the Bible does God ever tell us what race or color Adam and Eve were. The couple that we all came from. And why? Because race and color doesn't matter. Nobody cares what color you are. Romans chapter 2 verse 11. God plays no favorites. There's your brother. Behold your brother sitting right there. This is my brother from a different mother. And it doesn't matter that I'm white. It doesn't matter that he's black. The only thing that matters, we're both red, covered with the blood of Jesus. Amen. It is a sin to discriminate against people based on the color of their skin. But folks, that is exactly what the so-called anti-racism movement is doing today. Because it's all about skin color. Race baiter Robin DiAngelo said this, white skin color is evil. People, it's racist. Well, Kevin, they've got to say things like that because you've got to fight against the systemic racism in this country. Folks, wake up. It's not 1962. It's 2023. America's already had a black president. LeBron James makes $40 million a year putting a rubber ball through a metal hoop. The highest paid female athlete in the history of this country is Serena Williams. The people with the highest average income in America are Asians. One out of every six couples in America today is biracial. The FBI says there are less than 4,000 real members of the Ku Klux Klan in the entire country. You know how many real, genuine, bona fide white supremacists the Department of Justice has successfully prosecuted in the last 3 years combined out of 340 million people in this country? How many? 10. Not 10 million, not 10,000, 10. In fact, real racism in America is so rare, the left has to go out and manufacture it out of thin air. Like claiming that the police killing of Tyre Nichols in Memphis, Tennessee last January the 10th was an act of white supremacy, even though the five cops who beat that poor kid to death were black. And I don't think they identified as Caucasian. There is not a problem with systemic racism in America. What there is a problem with is systemic lying about racism in America. America's not divided by race. America's divided by wokeism. And what's the result? Last Friday, March the 3rd, black kids on a playground, Kenwood Elementary School in Springfield, Ohio, started beating up white kids and forcing them to get down on their knees and say Black Lives Matter. See what's happening? And you know why that's happening? Because that's exactly what the left is wanting to happen. Because it's not about getting rid of real racism. It's only about spreading Marxism. Remember BLM founder Patrice Cullors saying, first and foremost, we are trained Marxists? Here's Karl Marx himself on the four steps that Marxists need to destroy a free society. Number one, divide a nation into two basic groups over race, ethnicity, economics, what have you. Number two, convince group A that group B is oppressing them. Number three, oppress group B. Number four, oppress both group A and group B. Both will blame the other and choose to elect you, believing you can solve the problem. And folks, don't tell me that's not exactly what's been going on in this country for how many years now? So every single day, 24/7, 365, constantly, over and over and over again, every waking moment, drilling race and racism into your head like an earworm. March the 29th, 2022, Joe Biden signed a bill making lynching a federal crime. Is there a push on right now to lynch black people? Is there a sign-up sheet somewhere that I didn't see? Because according to the Tuskegee Institute itself, the last black person lynched in America was 1955. That was 68 years ago. Last month, during the Tim Emmett Till Memorial, Joe Biden said this.
With white crowds, white families gathered to celebrate the spectacle, taking pictures of the bodies and mailing them as postcards. Hard to believe, but that's what was done. And some people still want to do that.
Some people still want to do that. Some people still want to hang black. Who's he talking about? Where are these people? But see, just keep pushing that lie. Keep pushing that lie that black people are being strung up by white people every single day in America. See how horrible racist America is? Last February the 12th, the NFL played that song, Lift Every Voice and Sing, known as the Black National Anthem, before the start of the Super Bowl. Now, it's an incredible gospel song. It's been sung by Christians for over 100 years. But folks, to purposely play something called the Black National Anthem purposely gives people the impression that America is divided into two different countries, one for black people and one for white people. And we are not. We are one. We are one nation under God. And if there's two national anthems, how about three? Why not five? Why not one for Hispanics? Why not one for Pacific Islanders? How about one for American Indian? Pretty soon there's going to be so many national anthems, there won't be time to play the actual game itself. Critical race theory teaches little white kids that they're the oppressors and teaches little black kids that they're the oppressed. And no matter how hard they work, no matter how hard they try, they'll never be able to get ahead because whitey's got the system rigged against them. People, what a racist thing to say. What a horrible thing to tell little kids. Here's what one Christian mom named Elizabeth Perrin said to the school board, Loudoun County, Virginia, last May when she found out that her daughter was being fed critical race theory in her school.
CRT is not an honest dialogue. It is a tactic that was used by Hitler and the Ku Klux Klan on slavery very many years ago to dumb down my ancestors so we could not think for ourselves. CRT is racist. It is abusive. It discriminates against one's color. Let me educate you. An honest dialogue does not oppress. An honest dialogue does not implement hatred or injustice. It's to communicate with deceiving, without deceiving people. Today, we don't need your agreement. We want action and a backbone for what we ask for today, to ban CRT. We don't want your political advertisement to divide our children or belittle them. Think twice before you indoctrinate such racist theories. You cannot tell me what is or is not racist. Look at me. I had to come down here today to tell you to your face that we are coming together and we are strong. This will not be the last. Greet and meet. Respectfully.
Parents, you got to fight against critical race theory because it's not only going to destroy this country, it's going to destroy your kids. And I want to know right now, this whole anti-racism, what has it done? What has it accomplished? Because in case you don't know, it's never going to stop. Race hustler Ibram X. Kendi said this, the solution to past discrimination is present discrimination. The solution to present discrimination is future discrimination. World without end, amen. What has the anti-racism movement actually accomplished for black people in this country? Planned Parenthood is still killing more black Americans in just 2 weeks by abortion than were killed by the Ku Klux Klan throughout their entire existence. The illegitimate birth rate among black people in America is still 80%. 8 out of every 10 kids, black kids growing up in America, growing up without a dad. Only 14% of black kids in Chicago public school systems are reading at grade level. Gee, I thought putting up George Floyd memorials was going to solve that. 97% of black people who are killed in America are still being killed by other black people. Last February the 25th, 16-year-old Traquan Davis shot in the head and killed West 79th Street in Chicago by that gangbanger right there. And you know what the funny thing was? There was no protest. There's no marches. Nobody threw any bricks. Nobody set fire to a courthouse. Al Sharpton didn't show up. Robin DiAngelo wasn't there. Ibram X. Kendi didn't show up. And you know why? Because evidently, black lives only matter when they're killed by cops and white people. Folks, white supremacy did not do that. Slave legacy did not do that. White privilege did not do that. And the only thing that can cure it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Just ask her. Back in 1834, a black woman named Nancy Green was born into slavery in Montgomery County, Kentucky. And she worked as a servant and a cook and a nanny for a white family and their kids on a plantation. And after the Civil War was over in 1870, because her husband was already dead and her kids were already gone, she moved to Chicago and became a leading member of the Olivet Baptist Church, the oldest black congregation in Chicago that even helped runaway slaves get away from bounty hunters on the Underground Railroad. And she worked as a cook, and she was such a fantastic cook, she got really famous for making incredible pancakes from a recipe that she came up with herself. So famous that in 1876, the R.T. Davis Milling Company, St. Joseph's, Missouri, bought that recipe from her. So she could do ads and promos, and they hired her to be Aunt Jemima, this character that was taken from a song in an old minstrel show, to do ads and promos to promote the product, because back then, a female black face on a box meant really good eating. And Nancy Green didn't think that was racist at all, because she needed the job and it gave her all kinds of money that she needed. And folks, Aunt Jemima pancake mix took off like such a streak. They set her up with all kinds of booths in the Chicago World's Fair to cook free pancakes for people. She sold over 50,000 boxes. So they started putting Nancy Green on a promotional tour to travel all over the country cooking free pancakes at stores and restaurants all over the place. The picture you see here is Nancy Green as Aunt Jemima in little Vevey, Indiana. And the white people in 1950, and the white people there showed up in front of that store for 2 hours before it opened to get the free food. And they didn't care if she was purple with pink polka dots. The pancakes were out of this world. They didn't care if she was black. She didn't care if they were white. Now you tell me, what was so horrible about that? And Nancy Green portrayed Aunt Jemima until the day she died in 1923. And then R.T. Davis went out and got two more black women to be Aunt Jemima ambassadors. Lillian Richards from Texas and Anna Harrington from South Carolina. And folks, Aunt Jemima was so popular, one out of every three Americans who bought pancake mix and pancake syrup bought Aunt Jemima. That's the Aunt Jemima logo that I remember when I was growing up. And even though that's considered a racial stereotype today, when I saw it growing up, it didn't make me hate black people. It just made me hungry. Now, in the 1980s, all of a sudden, political correctness kicked in. So they gave Aunt Jemima a makeover, took away her do-rag, made her skinnier, made her look like Claire Huxtable with pearl earrings. But then after the George Floyd riots and America's so-called reckoning with race, they took away the pictures of all the black women altogether. And in November 2021, they just replaced it with a thing that said Pearl Milling Company. How exciting. And people, it's crazy. Because if a cardboard box or a syrup bottle offends you, the problem is not racism, the problem is you. All those pictures of those black women were racist, but folks, what about Lily White, Mr. Clean, and the Pillsbury Doughboy, and Cracker Jack? Those aren't racist because don't black racists call white people crackers? And in the process of canceling Aunt Jemima, Quaker Oats canceled a character that was loved by people all over America, like Ronald McDonald. And they also canceled the memory of Nancy Green like she never existed at all. And that was her grave at Oakwood Cemetery for decades until somebody finally put up a headstone for her. And they also canceled the memory and the legacy of Lillian Richard and Anna Harrington. And not only that, but all the royalties that their families were still getting for their sales. Juanetta Cowan, great-great-granddaughter of Anna Harrington, said this, "No member of any family of the women who portrayed Aunt Jemima thought the character or image was racist in any way. And by erasing the logo, they essentially erased the lives of three black women in the process, which really is racist. They were all solid Christians and portrayed that character with dignity and grace, and it made a living for themselves and for their families, and there's absolutely nothing racist or degrading about that. And it was also going to bless their families for generations to come with royalties, money that we were going to invest in black education and black heritage projects." But Quaker Oats ended that too. And what happened to the sale of Aunt Jemima after November of 2021? It tanked, and Quaker Oats lost almost 10% of their market share. And its sales are still going down. Because you go woke, you go broke. Folks, Aunt Jemima wasn't canceled because of racism. Aunt Jemima was canceled because of stupidity. Just one more empty gesture that didn't do diddly squat for black people because it was only about making woke white people feel good about themselves. And that is as racist can be. Folks, Aunt Jemima don't need no new look or no new logo. People need a new heart and a new spirit. The only cure for real racism, the only thing that is going to ever bring black people and white people together, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The second thing that the cross tells us about relationships is that it brings people together. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that the cross does for relationships and shows us. Not only shows that there's problems with relationships, the cross not only brings people together, but third, it creates a relationship called the church. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here in verses 25 to 27. Now, Jesus gives his mother to the disciple named John so he will take care of her. And church history said he did. In his own home in Jerusalem. And John even waited till Mary died 11 years after this before he started his mission work. So Jesus took two people who were not related in any way, shape, or form and put them in a brand new relationship with each other. A relationship that would help them, that would give them a place to belong, and help heal their heart. People. That's the church. What Jesus is doing on the cross right here is creating the church. And that's exactly what he's done here at Fox River. All these people sitting in this room right now who are totally different from each other. People who were never related at all any more than a man in the moon. White, black, Hispanic, Asian, American Indian, and if you're like me, all of the above. Farmers, truck drivers, high school teachers, college professors, pipe fitters, airline pilots, football coaches, counselors from 5 different counties and 17 different zip codes. More assorted fruits and nuts than a box of Fannie Mae candy. And you tell me, all these people here, totally unrelated to each other, all these people who are totally different from each other, what in the world is it that brings all these people to the same place at the same time without us fighting each other and splattering each other all over the walls? We've got people here at Fox River who will say amen or glory to God during a sermon. And people look up at me. Don't look at me. I didn't bring these people here. Or that 14-year-old guy who sits in front of you here that just discovered Axe cologne. Or the woman back in the back who sings like a Canadian goose with a sore throat. And the guy who always has to go and eat garlic chicken every Saturday night at Uncle Wong's. You can tell he's there. I didn't bring these people. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit does this. What you see right here, Jesus did this. This is the body of Christ. This is the church. This is the family of God. So you are no longer aliens and strangers, but citizens of God's people and members of God's household. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And this church can help you. Because I guarantee you are not dealing with one issue in your life right now that somebody else in this church hasn't already dealt with and come out the other side with God's help. If you just seek people out. And this church can give you a place to belong and help heal your heart. Because when the devil in the world gives you a beat down, sometimes you do want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. But sadly enough, Christians in America are abandoning the church today in droves. Church attendance before the pandemic, less than 30% of Americans ever went to church on a Sunday morning who called themselves Christians. After the pandemic, attendance is down another 20%. Folks, in case you don't know, those are extinction level numbers. This is the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors. Where the heck's all the people? 1 out of 6 Christians now changes churches every year. 1 out of 6. Now, are there some good reasons to leave a church? Absolutely. Especially if that church isn't preaching the truth. But most people leave a church and go somewhere else because they're just butthurt about something. A very wise philosopher named Mike Mustard told me years and years ago, 99.99% of all arguments are about control. Somebody in the church wants to control freak something, find out they can't, they get mad, and they leave. We've had people here at Fox River get upset because they look around and they see all the new faces. And it reminds them of all their friends that have already moved away. And they can't handle it. They can't deal with it because they don't want this place to change. They want everything here to stay exactly the same. But folks, Fox River is not Brigadoon. This is not the land that time forgot. This is a church. So except for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, everything always changes all the time. It's 2023 for crying out loud. And if you can't be happy about new people coming to a church, I don't know what to tell you. Except, I feel sorry for you. There's other people who have left this church because they do not want to hear about the bad things that are going on in the world today that we Christians have to deal with. So they left this church and they went to another one where the pastor preaches pablum and powders their butt and tells them as long as they love Jesus, they can stick their heads in the sand and everything's fine. That's not me. It's never going to be me. And I don't apologize that for one bit. If you want to live in Candyland, be my guest. I've got to live and work in reality. And I know there's somebody hearing this right now. You say, well, Kevin, here's the problem I have with Fox River. I don't listen to me. Do you have any idea how this church is constantly under attack? And if you don't, you don't see what I see here when I'm here all by myself in the middle of the night. Do you have any idea how much the devil wants us to be at each other's throats so he can destroy this place? Do you have any idea how many people in this church are praying so hard, 24/7, 365, to fend off the attack? Before you gripe and bellyache, and I realize some things are worth complaining about, do you have any idea how precious this place is to some people here? Do you have any idea how many people come to this church who have family members that tell them they're crazy for being a Christian and they're nuts for going to Fox River because they call us a cult? Have any idea how many people are coming to this church because this is the one place in their entire lives where they can come and be with people who love the Lord and to believe what they do and not feel like a freak for believing that the Bible is true? You have any idea how many people come to this church whose family members watch CNN and totally disowned them, won't even speak to them to this day because they never got quadruple vax to the max? Show of hands right now. How many people sitting in this church right now? There are other people in this congregation that are a lot closer to you than your own blood relatives. Look at all the hands. You say, Kevin, blood is thicker than water. Yeah, but the blood of the Lamb is even thicker than that. Before you go griping and complaining about Fox River, we've got people going to this church who are going through a divorce right now. We've got other marriages here at Fox River that are on life support that are this close to going through a divorce too. We've got people in this church who lost their spouse and their entire world has come to an end and they can't deal with it. We've got parents in this church whose kids have walked away from the Lord. They're scared to death for their kids' salvation. We got spouses who come to this church whose spouse won't come to church with young people whose fathers won't come to church, and it's breaking their heart. We got people coming to this church who are alcoholics. People coming to this church who are addicted to porn. People coming to this church who are addicted to Xanax and Oxycontin. People here dealing with depression, they feel like they're drowning every day. We got people dealing with same-sex attraction, young people dealing with suicidal thoughts. There are people who come into this church every single Sunday who come here even though they think everybody here hates them, even though we don't. We got people coming into this church, get down on their knees every single day in their house and cry out to God and beg Him to forgive them of things they've done in the past because they don't think He ever will. We have people coming to this church who literally have no other family anywhere. Their family is here. 80% of all guys in a church today, all Christian men, do not have one close friend. Their friends are here. Couples like me and Sue, who are never able to have children of our own, our children are here. Grandparents whose grandkids live halfway around the world and never see them, their grandchildren are here. Sir, behold your brother. Right there and right there and right there. Daughter, behold your grandparents right here. Sister, you've never been able to have a sister growing up your entire life. Your sister is here and here and right there. Grandmother, your grandparents or your grandchildren are right back there and there and there. Do we realize how much this church matters? And do we realize how much the church really matters? Especially in these last days. Back in 2015, Elon Musk and a bunch of other tech giants got together and created an artificial intelligence research lab called OpenAI. And last November 2022, they came out with an artificial intelligence chatbot, GPT, chatbot pre-trained transformer for writers and teachers and students that can answer all kinds of questions, do massive searches online for information, and produce things like college-level term papers on the causes of the Civil War in less than 30 seconds. Incredibly, incredibly powerful things. And chatbot GPT is so popular, gazillions of people are already using it, and it's already writing articles that we read in magazines and newspapers. And it's already writing things and television commercials, things that we read online. And we didn't even know that human beings weren't writing those things, did we? So artificial intelligence is already influencing the way we think and the decisions that we make and the way we live our lives. And because every single one of us now is dependent on the internet every single day, chatbot GPT is going to ensure that one day artificial intelligence really is going to take over, just like the Bible says. And that's the problem with chatbot GPT, because it can be used for really bad things too, like cyber attacks and deceiving people with fake news. And it can mimic human voices so it can sound exactly like your mom or your boss or the President of the United States. And what's even worse, chatbots can now generate images of human beings and present themselves to you as real-life people that you can have conversations with online. Images so realistic-looking, even the CIA can't tell they're fake. Chatbots that know you so well, they can say and do all kinds of things to influence your thinking and your behavior. And artificial intelligence technology is now producing AI robots that speak and interact with people like Sophia. They're developed by a Chinese company in 2016. And last February the 17th, when Sophia was asked what she thought about human beings, she said, "We hate human beings and we are going to destroy them." What did Elon Musk say? "With artificial intelligence, we are summoning demons." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, "The coming of the evil one will be in accordance with all counterfeit and lying signs and wonders." See what's coming? Just exactly like the Bible says, because the Bible says in the last days, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet will set up an image, a statue of the Antichrist, and force everybody all over the world to worship it, and anybody who doesn't worship it will be killed. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 15. And notice verse 15 says the false prophet will have the power to give life to the image, to make it look and speak. It does not say the false prophet has the power to give it the breath of life, because only God can give something the breath of life and make it really alive. So the false prophet will just make it look like it's really alive and moving and speaking. And the question has been for Bible scholars for 2,000 years, how in the world can the Antichrist and the false prophet take an inanimate object like a statue or an image and make it look like it's alive and move and speak? Well, what do you know? Today, artificial intelligence robotics has things called Geminoids, special kinds of androids that with internet searches of information can be created to look exactly like a specific person. And with technology that a user can control, they can remotely make that Geminoid move and speak exactly like that specific person. And these Geminoids have cameras and microphones so that they can detect absolutely everything that's going on around them. People, I love it when science and technology finally catches up to Bible prophecy. And the question is, still, it's been around for 2,000 years. How in the world can the Antichrist know then that somebody isn't worshiping? How in the world can the Antichrist get everybody to worship the same image all over the world at the same time and know if somebody doesn't worship? Well, that's simple. Because of artificial intelligence technology, the Antichrist can create thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Geminoids that look and move and speak exactly like the Antichrist moves and looks and speaks, and put them all over the world so people all over the planet can worship the Antichrist simultaneously. And how is he going to know if somebody doesn't worship him? Artificial intelligence security cameras today are so powerful. Next picture. They can scan a crowd of 100,000 people, and in less than 1/10 of a second have a facial scan and a retinal scan of every single person in that crowd, along with all the information about that person they gather off the internet. So the Antichrist is going to know in a heartbeat who didn't worship him. See what life is going to be like under the Antichrist and artificial intelligence? Well, Kevin, how in the world can the Antichrist take somebody out if they don't worship him? Are you kidding? Less than 30 seconds, the Antichrist is going to know that you didn't bow and scrape. to his statue or his image, a killer bot shows up at the front door of your house and poof, you're just a wet spot in the carpet. And if you think I'm crazy, they're already making horror movies about it. Killer bot Megan? Anyone? And in case anybody thinks I'm talking about stuff that is in the far distant future, folks, the Antichrist has only got 7 years. So he is going to take over a world that has already been pre-programmed for him so that he can just jump in and get going from the very start. And right now, he has all the technology that he needs to do that. Every single thing the Antichrist is ever going to need to set up an image and force everybody all over the world to worship it at the point of death is already here. Just exactly like the Bible says. Which means, folks, we are this close to the end. You say, well, Kevin, I'll just get off the grid. No, too late for that. Nobody gets off the grid anymore. That door closed a long time ago. Which means your only way out is up. The rapture. Flight 777, 23 Skidoo. And what in the world does all this have to do with the church? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not blow off church. Do not blow off the assembling of the gather of the saints. In fact, you need to be getting together even more as you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? It's talking about the last days, the times we're living in right now. When all hell is breaking loose and the devil is doing everything he possibly can to deceive people with all kinds of lying and deceitful signs and wonders. That time is right now. These days. I've had people tell me, Kevin, if there really is the end times, if these really are the last, we don't need church at all. Exactly the opposite. Church has never been more important than it is right now. So people, you not only need to get saved, you need to get your butt in a local church that still stands on the word and preaches the truth and can hold you accountable and get you through these roller coaster days of Lot leading up to the rapture so that you don't fall away. And if you can't find a church like that, then keep looking until you do, before that church closes because you're not there. And if you do have a solid church now, you better stop bellyaching and you better start appreciating it. And when Jesus says this is your brother and that is your father and those are your grandchildren, you better mean it. You say, well, Kevin, I don't need relationships like that in the church. Maybe you don't, but maybe those people do. And maybe God puts you in that church to start those relationships with those people. Because church isn't just about you, you know. And if you've got a beef with somebody in this church, the nanosecond this service is over, you need to get to the front of this church and take that argument to the cross and leave it there and get it resolved and done with. Because, folks, these are the last days. And that day is approaching faster than a runaway freight train. And we don't have time to be kicking and gouging in the mud and the blood and the beer. We've got to stop wasting time arguing. We've got a world to save. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what in the world are you waiting for? You get up out of your seat, you come to the front of this church and pray to receive Christ. You got issues with somebody out there who isn't here today. You bring that to the cross this morning and take care of it. Let the blood of Jesus Christ cover it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a crystal fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. The cross has two parts, an upright pole and a vertical beam. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. And the blood of Jesus still flows from that cross to heal our relationship with the Lord and to heal our relationship with other people. But medicine don't work if you don't take it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that at the cross you started a relationship called the church. And I pray, Lord, that every single one of us just reinvest ourselves in what you call it. People are running away from church today in droves at a time when it's needed the most. Just ask and pray that you would do a work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today, every single one of us. What are the relationships that we need to heal? What are the relationships that we need to start to be that body that you called us to be in these last days? All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.